And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your grace and your mercy. Thankful for the privilege of assembling to hear a portion of your word expounded. We are aware that the human mind cannot concentrate or grasp anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus 22, verses 25 through 27. It reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV, "If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like a money lender. Charge him no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? When he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate." Our last study focused on the second category of the disadvantaged in Israel, that the seventh of the laws that govern Israelite community is applicable. Now, this second category, as we stated, consists of the economically disadvantaged or the poor in Israel, as addressed here in Exodus 22, verses 25 through 27. Now, we stated that the message for Israel is that the Israelite should neither charge interest on their fellow Israelite borrowers, nor take their cloak as collateral, since it is their only means of protection against the cold at night. Now, for our application, we presented the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to hear from the original message to Israel in a slightly different way that still captures the essence of the original message. Therefore, the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to hear from this section is this: you should neither charge interest on a personal loan to a fellow believer, nor demand a collateral that creates undue hardship on your fellow believer. We learn that the instruction not to charge interest given in the section that we're studying is indeed applicable to all Israelites regardless of their economic status. In other words, it is required that an Israelite should not charge interest on any loan made to a fellow Israelite, but they could charge one to non-Israelites. Now, we argue that from another passage, though, in the Old Testament scripture, that the reason for this is Yahweh wanted the Israelites to recognize that they belong to the same family that is in covenant relationship with him. And so, they should treat the help to each other in terms of a loan as what one does for a family member. As we ended our last study, we stated that that it is not only that the Israelites should not charge interest on the money borrowed by a fellow Israelite, but they were to be careful with the matter of collateral. We promise, of course, to consider then the issue in this evening study, and that's exactly where we begin. Now, it is assumed that a lender of money may require a collateral from the borrower. But even then, God's care or concern for the economically disadvantaged or the poor is reflected in the instruction that follows. The assumption of a collateral is given in the first clause of Exodus 22, verse 26, because it reads, "If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge." Now, a more literal translation is, "If requiring a pledge, you require a pledge your neighbor's cloak." Again, the Hebrew reads, "If requiring a pledge, you require a pledge your neighbor's cloak." Now, really, this is a Hebrew idiom that's reflected in the literal translation. That's in using the word require here twice. It's really intended to emphasize in the action involved. Thus, the literal translation may be rendered something like, "If indeed you require a cloak of your neighbor as a pledge." That's the way it appears in Lexham English Bible. That's more literal. Or it may be translated, "If you indeed take in pledge your neighbor's cloak." Now the expression "take as a pledge" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that means to take in pledge. Now in our verse, it has the sense of to require a pledge. So our verse then implies that the lender requires a collateral, describing the phrase "your neighbor's cloak." Now that word "cloak" is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean clothing or garment, as in a general sense, as what Moses reminded the Israelites in his farewell address to them regarding how the Lord protected them, their clothes, for 40 years did not wear out. This is how he used that word in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 5. It is Deuteronomy 29, verse 5. See what God can do in many, many things that you just don't think, we don't think too much about. But here it says, "During the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet." Can you imagine that? For 40 good years, the sandals didn't wear out because they couldn't hardly replace them. Same thing with the clothes. Now the word may mean mantle or outer garment. It is believed that the cloak or outer garment probably consisted of a large four-cornered pieces of unsewn material that would have been used by the poor for outer clothing during the day, and then at night as a blanket. You know, we use something rectangular, square, cut with a hole cut in the middle, and that's it. In the night, it becomes a blanket. Anyway, the cloak or outer garment is used one that is said here is said to belong to a neighbor in the phrase "you are neighbor's cloak," because that word "neighbor" should not be understood merely as one living nearby as such, but a fellow Israelite, since the word "neighbor" is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean friend, as it is used to describe Job's three friends that came to visit him after his ordeal began, as recorded in Job chapter 2, verse 11. Job chapter 2, verse 11. Job chapter 2, verse 11. It is, when Job's three friends, that word friend is the same Hebrew word, rare, translated never. Three friends, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. So that means they weren't living nearby. So they couldn't be neighbors in that respect. Now the Hebrew word means simply a countryman, as it is used in the denunciation of those who exploit others to become wealthy, as is stated in Jeremiah chapter 22 verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 22 verse 13. It is, woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his countrymen, that's a Hebrew word, his countrymen, work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. Now, in our passage of Exodus 22, verse 26, the meaning, fellow country person, is really most appropriate, since that will encompass or include one living nearby as well. But just say a fellow country person. Anyway, the conditional clause, if you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, indicates then that the Israelites were not permitted to collect interest from their fellow Israelites. They were allowed, however, to secure the loan using a collateral, that is, of course, a pledge, as a security for the repayment of a loan. Now, this practice means that a lender will take something of value from the borrower to keep until the loan is paid. Of course, if the loan is not paid, the lender takes permanent possession of the object used for collateral that the individual may sell then to recover the money owed. Because we all know this. Banks do that. You know, they give you a loan and you have collateral and they come after that. But this, we're dealing with individuals. Now, our passage mentioned a cloak as a collateral, but apparently there were other forms of collateral that were used to secure a loan. A piece of land was used as a collateral, as we may gather from the complaints of some of the Israelites that returned from exile against the ruling officials, as recorded in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 3. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 3. It is, others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. The sentence "we are mortgaging our field" is more literally, "we have pledged our fields," as we find in the Lexham English Bible. So a person can say, "my collateral is my piece of land." Livestock also may be used as a pledge for a loan, as implied in the charge against the wicked by Job in Job chapter 24, verse 3. Job chapter 24, verse 3. Job chapter 24, verse 3, referring to the wicked. This Job said, "they drive away the orphan's donkey and take the widow's ox in pledge." So, livestock can be used as pledge. Now, God knows the human nature in that we humans are prone to abuse anything that is right. So, God restricted the requirement of a collateral for a loan. For example, an Israelite was not permitted to take a pair of millstones as collateral, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 6. Hold on to that once you get to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 6. It reads, "do not take a pair of millstones, not even the upper one, as a security for a debt, because that will be taking a man's livelihood as security." Now, millstone here refers to a pair of stones used for grinding grain by a wife. Something, you know, the war has improved in many, many ways, but in the olden days, they had two kinds of millstones. Usually one is wider than the other, and the one is supposed to be a handle very small, and that's why the lady will grind out all the wheat, whatever that needs to be grounded, on that millstone. Consequently then, every household has them, since without it, without them really, it would be impossible to process grain for bread or for any other use. So if a family is deprived of their millstones, it will be impossible for them to survive. So God restricts such as something that should not be used as a collateral. The principle is obvious, and that is that it is important that any collateral collected from a borrower should not be such as to create an undue hardship on such an individual. Now, it is not only then that God restricts what can be collected as collateral, He also limits how the collateral is to be collected. I mean, things were dealing with individuals. Now, today, people don't pay up the car loan, they come possess it at night or whatever. And I know some people get hurt doing that too. But here, God is dealing with personal. So He has some instruction for Israel. So the lender was not to go into the borrower's house to get the item of pledge, but must wait outside the house for the borrower to bring the collateral as required in that Deuteronomy 24, Look at verses 10 to 13. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 10 through 13. It is, when you make a loan of any kind to your neighbor, do not go into his house to get what he is offering as a pledge. Stay outside and let the man to whom you are making the loan bring the pledge out to you. Now the point then is that collateral is usually required for a loan. For if that was not the case, we would not have the conditional clause of Exodus 22:26 that we're starting with, say, if you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge. Furthermore, if that wasn't the case, we will not have the instruction given in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 13. Now hold on to Proverbs. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 27, verse 13. It is, take the garment of one who puts up security for a stranger. Hold it in pledge if he does it for a wayward woman. In other words, if you're pledging, you better know the character of the person that you're signing up as a consignee or standing up as a surety for collateral. But anyway, as a point of application though, it is important that you do not become a surety or co-signer of a loan if you do not have the means to pay it off if the borrower defaults, as that is instruction given in Proverbs chapter 22 verses 26 to 27. Now see, we do see that the scripture has so much detail that if we really know them, it make our life simpler. But maybe many people wouldn't like us anyway, because we're going to live a simpler life in the sense I'm sure some of you have been burnt by co-signing somebody's loan. If you knew this passage, unless you knew it and still ignored it. But if you know this, then you wouldn't do that. Look at what it says. Do not be a man who strikes hands in pledge or put up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. That's simply to say. Somebody wants a loan, if you know you can pay for it, don't cosign. No matter what they say to you how many you have, that's okay. But you live in by the scripture. So with this comment, of course, let us return to the matter of restriction on taking collateral from the poor. The instruction concerning what to do about taking a cloak as a pledge for a loan is given in Exodus 22, verse 26, when it says, return it to him by sunset. Now that word return is really translated from a Hebrew word that may mean, of course, to return in the sense of to make a linear motion back to a point from where somebody previously departed. However, in the Hebrew form, what was called a hefel, used in our verse, it can mean to give back or to restore, or even to return. Thus, the cloak or outer garment is to be given back to the poor that use it as a collateral by sunset. Now, we should, of course, recognize that this instruction is not optional. It's not optional, but a command that should be obeyed by the Israelites. Now, it's often the case that when God issues a command to us, He provides reason or reasons for the command. Now, this is the case in the passage we're studying, as indicated by the word because, that begins Exodus 22, verse 27. That word because begins verse 27. It's translated from a Hebrew particle that has several usages. For example, it may be used as a marker of emphasis and strengthening of a point or a statement. And so, it may be translated something like, indeed, or surely. The Hebrew particle may also be used as a marker of contrast, in which case it may be translated on the contrary, or simply but. It may also be used as a marker of a point of time which is simultaneous to or overlapping another time. Hence, it means the word when. In our verse, it is used as a marker of reason, so it means because or since. So the first reason an Israelite lender should give back to the poor the individual's cloak or outer garment is that the borrower has no other protection from the cold at night. It is this reason that's given in Exodus 22:27, where it says, his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. The 2011 NIV reads, that cloak is the only covering your neighbor has. Now, a literal translation, of course, is something like this. It is his only garment. It is his only garment. It is his cloak for his skin. That's what it says. It is his cloak for his skin. Now, the word covering of the NIV is translated from the same Hebrew word that may mean undergarment, cloak, or clothing. In our verse, it is used with the meaning cloak, that is, a looser outer garment, often used to protect from the weather. Now, the word body that we see in the NIV here is from a Hebrew word that refers to human and animal skin. It is in the sense of skin that the word is used to describe the clothing God graciously provided Adam and Eve after the fall, according to Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. It is the Lord Yahweh, Lord God, made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, the word really may mean a hide of an animal, as an instruction of what portion of a burnt offering a priest may keep, as stated in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 8. Leviticus. Now hold on to Leviticus, though. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 8. It reads, "The priest who offers a burnt offering for anyone may keep his hide for himself." So, it's the same Hebrew word translated skin that really means hide here. Now, the word, of course, may simply mean leather, as part of the material involved in the instruction of how to deal with materials that have mildew on them, as stated in, still in Leviticus. Look at chapter 13, verse 48. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 48. It is, "Any woven or knitted material of linen or wool, any leather," that's a Hebrew word here, strictly leather, "any leather or anything made of leather." So those were things that have to be given special treatment. If there's mildew, sometimes they have to be burned to get rid of the mildew. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 22, verse 27, the Hebrew word means the skin of a person. That's really what it means. The skin of a person. That's to be understood really as a body. Hence, the cloak or outer garment is meant to cover the entire body at night. Again, like I explained to you, because of the loose material, rectangular in shape, cut in the middle, where someone can slip the head, and therefore it's used in the day, but at night you can say blanket. Now, so it is our assertion, though, that the outer garment or cloak is to provide a covering for the body at night, because of the rhetorical question of Exodus 22, verse 27. Look at that rhetorical question. What else will he sleep in? What else will he sleep in? Now, this is certainly a rhetorical question, because God did not expect a lender to answer him back, but to recognize that the poor borrower here will have nothing with which to sleep at night. Now, the word "sleep" here is translated from a Hebrew word that means to lie down, as in the instruction to parents regarding teaching their children the law. So he said, even when you're lying down, teach them the truth. Keep presenting them the truth, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. It is, "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." In other words, all he's saying, parents have this responsibility to constantly present truth to their children. Now, the word, of course, no doubt may mean to sleep as an activity of the night, as what Uriah did among the servants of David instead of going home to see the wife, according to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 13. Now, this kind of passage, when you read it, and think about it for a moment, you see how God, when His plan, that nothing can thwart it. There's no doubt that everything that happened between Bathsheba and David was a part of God's plan to a failure. But it was part of the plan for a purpose. And there was no way David would have escaped that after he failed. So here, he was going to try to cover it up, but see what happened here. He says, at David's invitation, he ate and drank with him. Now, we don't know whether he was an official. So if he wasn't an official, he will say, what did I do to deserve all this treatment from the king? He's up to something. Anyway, he said, and David made him drunk. So being drunk, he expected him to stagger and go home to the wife. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep. That's a Hebrew word. On his mat among his master's servant. He did not go home. So that David will be exposed and judgment will come and all the other things. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 22 verse 27, the Hebrew word really means to sleep. Now, although people may sleep in daytime, it is usually at night that people sleep. So, in our context, sleep is that which occurs at night. Since the instruction given to the lender is to give back the poor person's outer garment at sunset. Sunset. Now, sunset here suggesting that the sleep anticipated was to occur at night. Now, in parts of the wall of Israel at that time, the day, according to today, is usually warmer than nighttime. Hence, we should expect that as the temperature drops, if a person does not have something with which to cover their body, the individual will have a hard time sleeping. If you really get cold, you may have a hard time sleeping. There, I know there are some situations where some people could sleep well, it's really cold, but it's very rare. If you're really, really cold, you have a hard time sleeping. Anyway, this being the case, it is important that the poor borrower in Israel who has only one outer garment or cloak should have it back before it is time to go to sleep. So anyway, the first reason that Yahweh instructs the Israelite lenders to give back a cloak or outer garment to the poor as that is given, taken as a pledge or collateral to a loan, is so that they could use it to keep themselves or their bodies warm at night. Not to deprive them of that comfort, so to say. Now, a second reason to give back the poor person's cloak or undergarment that is used to secure a loan is that God will respond to such a person's cry of distress. In other words, if that person goes home and is shivering at night and cries out, he said God is going to respond. So that's the second reason. Now, the person's cry is stated in the clause of where we're starting Exodus 22 verse 27, where it reads, when he cries out to me. Now that word cry is really translated from a Hebrew word that means to cry or cry out, either because of distress, as Esau did when he realized that Jacob had received the blessing due him, as narrated in Genesis chapter 27 verse 34. Genesis. Hold on to Genesis. It is, when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." Or the crying out here may also be for help, as when Egyptians cried out to Pharaoh for food during that epic famine, according to Genesis chapter 41, verse 55. Genesis 41, verse 55. It is when all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. That word cry here is a Hebrew word, sa'ak. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." Of course, crying out for help could be really a cry for justice, as in the case recorded in Job chapter 19, verse 7. Job chapter 19, verse 7. It is, "Though I cry, I have been wronged. I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice." Now, when the crying out is directed to God for deliverance from trouble, then it refers to a prayer, as that is the way or the sense of the word with the psalmist in Psalm 34, verse 17. Psalm 34, verse 17. It's a promise too, though. So the righteous cry out, and the Lord, that Yahweh, hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Now in our passage of Exodus 22, verse 27, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of crying for help. And so it is really a prayer to God for help during a stressful condition. So the poor, who have nothing to cover their body from cold, will be shivering during the night, and in that state will cry out a prayer of distress for God's help. Now, God, of course, promised though to respond to such a cry of help directed to him, as stated in the sentence of where we're starting, Exodus 22, verse 27. He says, or he reads, "I will hear." I will hear. Now that word "hear" is translated from a Hebrew word with the primary meaning of hearing sounds with the ear. However, it has other nuances. For example, it may mean to hear and accept a request. To hear and accept a request, as it is used to describe Yahweh's response to Abraham's request for Ishmael, as recorded in Genesis chapter 17, verse 20. Genesis Genesis chapter 17, verse 20. Telling Abraham, who was concerned about his first son, though not through the first wife, really, but through a concubine, a secondary wife. He says, "And as for Ishmael, I have had you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation." We're not, getting into all that, but if you understand this promise, you probably will understand why the oil we have today is in certain parts of the world. Anyway, in some contexts, to listen, as part of his meaning, may mean simply to grant a request, as it is used in narrating the response of King of Edom to Israel's request of trying to pass through their territory, as recorded in Judges chapter 11, verse 17. Judges chapter 11, verse 17 reads, "Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Give us permission to go through your country.' But the king of Edom would not listen. They sent also to the king of Moab, and he refused. So Israel stayed at Kadesh." Now all these two, Edom, Moab, they are all relatives of the Israelites. Edom from Esau, and Moab from Lot. Now the king of Edom would not listen, is really to be understood to mean that the king of Edom refused to grant Israel's request. And when the word though is used with respect to God, as in our passage of Exodus 22, verse 27, there is the sense of hearing and acting. Not just hearing, but hearing and acting. Those God promised not merely to hear the cry of distress of the poor, in this case the poor borrower, but also to act. We are, of course, not told how God will hear and act, but we know that when he hears a cry of distress, that he acts in accordance with his plan. When we use that word, in accordance with his plan, is he may hear the cry of somebody and will do something that may relieve it. Or may hear the cry and testify, who knows? That's what we say, according to his plan. Now you take, for example, really, when Ishmael was crying in distress, God heard his cry and acted with a promise given to the mother, Hagar, and followed by a provision of water that they needed badly, according to Genesis chapter 21, verses 17 through 19. Genesis chapter 21, verses 17 through 19. This was after Abraham had sent Ishmael and Hagar away because Sarah said, you send them out, they will not share anything with my son Isaac. So here, while they were on the road, struggling in the desert, all things, you know, they were having all kinds of problems. So here we hear, read verse 17. God heard a boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Now, in this one thing though is, when God says like this to her, you have to remember that God has spoken to her once when she was running away from Sarah. He said, go back. You're going to have a child. I'm going to bless that child as well too. But you go back to your mistress. So when he says, what's the matter? In other words, I promised you something. You forgot it. He said, do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies here. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. That's what the boy was crying for. So thirsty. And here God provides. So the point is really that when God said he will hear the cry of help of the poor borrower whose cloak or outer garment was not returned by sunset, that there is the implication that he will respond in such a way to help the poor and probably bring judgment on the lender that ignored his instruction. Now it is true that God did not say clearly how he will hear and act as it pertains to the cry of the help of the poor whose outer garment was not returned before sunset. But he gave us a reason he will have to act. The reason is because of his nature, especially his grace in action or compassion, as some understand the reason that is given in the last clause of Exodus 22 verse 27. It says, for I am compassionate. I am compassionate. Literally, actually, the Hebrew reads, because I am gracious. I am gracious. That's what the Hebrew reads. Now, the word compassionate of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew adjective that means gracious or merciful. Now, the word appears 13 times in the Hebrew text, and only once is it used to describe a human being that is righteous or upright in Psalm 112 verse 4. Now here's the promise of what God is going to do regarding the righteous. When things are bad, God, this is a promise. God says, I'm coming to your rescue. That's really what it is, yeah? For he said, even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Now, otherwise, though, the word is used to describe God. Only here do we see it used to describe a human being. Now, although the translators of the NIV read out the Hebrew word compassionate in Exodus 22 verse 27, there is really another Hebrew word that means compassion that is not used in our verse. Now, both adjectives are used together. 11 and in 11 passages describing God. For example, in Exodus 34, verse 6. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. This is referring to Yahweh. As Moses prayed and he revealed himself to him in a certain way, he said, and he, that's Yahweh, passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord as Yahweh, the Lord Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So the implication is that although the words describe the nature of God, they do not have the same meaning though, the two Hebrew words that translate compassion and compassionate. Of course, since both usually appear together, they are really attributes of God that go hand in hand. Nonetheless, our Hebrew word used in our passage that is translated compassionate in Exodus 22 verse 27 has the meaning of gracious. Gracious. That is, disposed to bestow favor or blessing. Disposed to bestow favor or blessing. Hence, the reason God provides for hearing and acting with respect to the cry of the poor whose cloak was not returned before sunset is that he is disposed to bestowing his blessing on someone. Now the opposite is also the case in that he is disposed to bring judgment. So anyhow, God indicates that he was disposed to respond appropriately to the cry of the poor borrower that the cloak was not returned and was used as a collateral. In any case, we should once more recognize though, that our God is concerned about the plight of those who are disadvantaged and is willing to do something for them. And so, if we are his children, we should endeavor to have the same attitude. Be like our father. In other words, we should strive to be those who are concerned about the disadvantage in our society. We should not be content to look the other way and say, it doesn't concern us. To do so is not to be imitator of our God that we are commanded as believers to imitate according to Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1. It says, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children. So, one of the things about our Father, he is compassionate. He is well disposed to help the disadvantaged. And so, we as believers should represent him in that respect too. We should have that desire to do something to the disadvantaged. So anyway, let me end with a reminder of the message of this section that we have considered, which is, you should neither charge interest on a personal loan to a fellow believer nor demand a collateral that creates undue hardship on your fellow believer. In this sense, that we also must continue to be compassionate towards those who are disadvantaged. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to cause us to recognize who you are, to emulate and imitate you in the way you deal with the disadvantaged. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.